This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Good morning. I'd like to begin my sermon today by reading from the 8th chapter of Romans. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Amen and amen. You know, someone has noticed that the word Father appears in the dictionary just before the word fatigued and just after the word fathead. So, to all of us fatigued fathead fathers, happy Father's Day. Yes, today is Father's Day, a day when we think about the roles our earthly fathers played in our lives. Of course, not everyone has a good relationship with their dad. In fact, not everyone even knows his or her dad. And that's sad. Still, for most of us, our dads are pretty special. I remember when I decided the time had come for me to start calling my dad by his first name. I was 21 years old, and I thought it would signify our relationship was taking on a more adult tone. Surprisingly, I found that my dad didn't object at all. He did, however, point something out to me. He said, "You can call me by my first name if you like. I mean, hundreds of people do. But there are only 4 people in the whole world who can call me Dad. So, which name do you think carries more weight with me?" Think of the impact it must have had on Jesus' disciples when he prayed to God, not as Jehovah or Elohim, but as Abba, as Daddy. Yes, dads are important to us. And for most of us, they are special people in our lives. I recently came across a site called Kids Speak a Different Language. Apparently, many parents make the mistake of thinking that they speak the same language as their children. It's kind of like the English language. Although Americans and the people in England supposedly both speak English, there can certainly be misunderstandings. For instance, when an American says bonnet, they mean a kind of hat. But when an Englishman says bonnet, they mean the hood of a car. And you know, the same is true when speaking with your children. It seems we're all speaking English, and yet on closer inspection, it becomes clear that children and parents speak entirely different dialects. So, in the interest of better transgenerational communication, I'd like to share a few key phrases and their translations. For instance, "I can't finish my hamburger." This means your son is definitely full. "I can't finish my dessert." Well, this means your child is definitely sick. "I didn't do it." Translation: "It's not been conclusively proven beyond any doubt that I did it." "Frankie Smith is such a no good rotten liar." The meaning: "I expect a call from Frankie's parents." "Mom said it's okay." Translation is, "I'm going to ask Mom just as soon as you say yes." "Hey, Dad, can I have a dog?" Well, the meaning is, your son wants a dog. "Hey, Dad, Can I have a boa constrictor? Well, the meaning is your son wants a dog, but figures that asking for something outrageous will put him in a better position for, you know, to bargain for the dog. Yes, I think all parents and grandparents can testify that their children or grandchildren sometimes do speak a different language. And that's one of the reasons it's so difficult to bring up children. There's a wonderfully wise saying in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we love them. We treat them well. And yet sometimes they journey on roads we just don't understand. Sometimes on roads we don't approve of. And I'm convinced that part of the problem we have as parents is not that we have difficult children or even that they speak a different language than we do, although this may be true. I'm convinced that a portion of the problem is that we, as parents, we often don't know the way our children should go. On the other hand, however, there are some things which most dads do understand. And I'd like to share some of those with you this morning, okay? So the first thing most dads understand is the importance of providing for their family's physical well-being. Most dads are acutely aware of their role as provider. This is not to say that dads are the sole support of most families today, because that certainly isn't true. In fact, in many families, they're not even the primary support. In today's family, mom may actually make more money than dad. And this has been a difficult reality for many men to accept. But hey, the world is changing. The advantage in the workplace that men once had due to their size and their strength and aggressiveness, that's been replaced by the need for intelligence and flexibility and cooperation. And these are areas where women can easily excel just as well as men, and therefore they may make as much money or more. So, men are not always the sole support of their families. They may not even be the chief support. And, of course, we know there are plenty of deadbeat dads who provide no support at all. Nevertheless, most dads are acutely aware of their responsibility to provide for the physical needs of their family. Unfortunately, some dads have used their responsibility as provider to escape from responsibilities around the home. How many of you know that it's easier to entertain a client than it is to entertain a four-year-old? But now that mom is working full-time too, many fathers have been forced to reassess their priorities. And for many dads, their identity is tied to their jobs. Their role as provider has become all important to them. And therefore, if they happen to lose their job, well, their whole world just comes crashing down. If they can't provide for their families the way they feel they should, they can sometimes feel a sense of failure. And that's why when they retire, they often feel like they're not useful anymore, which may be why men collect so few Social Security checks. So yes, the role of provider is an important one, but the wise father understands it has never been the most important role a dad plays. Because if a dad has taken time with his kids, if he's taught them positive lessons that will last a lifetime, if he's played with them and prayed with them and taught them responsibility, they'll remember those things far more fondly than what kind of car the family drove or how big the family house was. How much healthier most dads would be, how much healthier most kids would be, if dads understood that providing for a family is much more than a paycheck. But still, most dads do know they have a role as a provider. And that brings us to number two. The second thing that most dads understand is that children need role models, not critics. Many of you probably know of the heavyweight boxer, George Foreman. You may know him from his grill that he sold after he quit fighting, but also you may know that Foreman did something quite extraordinary. George Foreman named all his sons George after himself. And some people accuse Foreman of being having a huge ego, but in a television interview, Foreman explained it. He said that he never knew, George Foreman said he never knew who his father was. And so he was often picked on. He was even made to feel shame for not having a father at home. And so George Foreman, he grew up with a hole in his identity, never knowing who he really was. And so he has dedicated himself to being a better father to his sons. He hoped that by giving them all his name, they would have a sense of identity. As their father, he was claiming them proudly as his own. And there's no doubt, the gift of identity is one of the most important gifts a father or mother can give their children. And we can do that, not by nagging, but by modeling love, acceptance, and responsible living. I'm reminded of a story, an interesting story that was on the television program 60 Minutes some years ago. And in the story, they told about the park rangers at a South African wildlife preserve who had become concerned about the slaughter of 39 rare white rhinos in their park. It turned out that the rhinos weren't killed by poachers. They were killed by juvenile delinquents. Oh, not people, no, teenaged elephants. See, the story had begun about 10 years before when the park could no longer sustain the increasing population of elephants. So they decided to kill the adult elephants, the ones whose young were old enough to survive without them. And so the young elephants grew up fatherless. Well, as time went on, many of these young elephants, they roamed together, got together in gangs, began to do things elephants don't normally do. They threw sticks and water at rhinos. They acted like neighborhood bullies. And without any dominant males, these young bulls became sexually active and produced excessive testosterone, exhibited some aggressive behavior. A few young males grew especially violent and started knocking down rhinos and stepping on them or kneeling on them and crushing the life out of them. An elephant named Mufudo, that's the gang leader, they eventually had to kill him. So the park rangers, they wondered if these teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked role models. So they thought, let's check this out. So they thought, let's try to solve the problem by bringing in a large male elephant. Their hope was that the older, larger male would lead them and then maybe counteract their bully behaviors. And guess what? The new male elephant soon established dominance and put the young bulls in their places. And guess what happened? The killing stopped. The young males were mentored and saved. The point is this: children need role models. This is how children grow to understand what responsible Christian living is all about. They learn not from nagging. No, they learn from watching those adults closer to them, the closest ones to them. So tell me, Dad, Mom, how do you handle disappointment, anger, frustration? How do you treat people who are different from you? Listen, We can teach kids all kinds of positive values here at church, and we do. But our teaching won't have much impact if those same values aren't reinforced by the behavior of those at home. We parents, we need to be sure that we are reflecting Christ's attitudes. So, most dads understand that children need to be provided for. They also understand that children need models, not critics. And the third thing most dads understand is their children will always need their love and support. Now, it's true that the goal of parenting is to raise a child to become a responsible adult who can live and function independently of his or her parents, you know, of them. However, although the technical aspects of parenting end when our children enter adulthood, mom and dad's responsibilities include a lifetime commitment to always be available with love, with advice, and with support. I suppose one of the best known stories in the Bible is found in the 15th chapter of Luke. Now, we all know it as the parable of the prodigal son. But somehow, the father in the parable has always been much more fascinating to me than his children. And he's certainly a good man to consider on this Father's Day. I mean, neither one of his sons were particularly special, but Dad, he was quite a man. I mean, for one thing, he was obviously very understanding. I mean, his boy comes to him and says, "Listen, Dad, I'm tired of living in this fishbowl. I mean, you're one of the big shots in this town. Everybody knows who I am because of you. Well, I mean, I can't do anything around here without somebody asking, 'Does your father approve?' And I'm tired of it. I want to get out. Just give me what I figure to inherit, and let me be done with this lousy place." I wonder what would have gone through Dad's mind. I'm sure he would not have been happy about the request. But I wonder whether or not he might have remembered feeling the same way when he was that age. At any rate, he decides to go along, and when the boy asked for his portion of the inheritance, he gave it to him. Now, in that part of the world, it was customary for the second son to be given half of what the first one was given, if anything. And in this case, we're probably talking about one-third of the estate of a man who was fairly well off. I mean, because during the course of the account, there are references to well-fed servants and robes and rings and shoes and banquets. So I think it's safe to assume that Junior rode off from the old homestead with quite a haul. And as I think about this, I'm not sure how many of our modern fathers would consider such a thing, or could consider such a thing. If my young son had come to me with a request like that, first of all, he'd know he wasn't going to get much because he knows about preacher's salaries. But besides that, there's no way that I could have liquidated that many assets without going bankrupt. Nevertheless, the picture Jesus paints is of a loving and generous father. But, you know, along with the understanding and the generosity, there was also a deep, deep concern. If the story were set today, I could envision Dad coming to Mom and asking, "Anything in the mail today?" She'd say, "Oh, just two bills and a letter from my sister." He'd say, "Nothing from Junior?" She'd say, "No, still nothing." And his concern grew. It grew to such an extent that each afternoon, he would go out to the end of his long, winding driveway he'd peer off into the distance, hoping that by some miracle, he would see his boy coming back to him. And then finally, one day, it happened. That lone figure, way off down the road, almost unrecognizable as the son who had left his home. He was dressed in rags instead of a fine robe, and the shoes he had worn were long since gone. The rings and jewels were part of his inheritance. They'd long ago been sold to buy food. And when those ran out, he'd taken a job slopping hogs. And it didn't pay him enough to even keep body and soul together. He would have been happy to have been able to eat what the pigs had. But of course, that's what drove him back home. Just a mere shadow, a shell of the young man who had left not all that long ago. And I can see the face of that father. Eyes getting wide as saucers, his jaw dropping, and suddenly being completely enveloped in the biggest smile anyone could imagine. And then the run down the road, as fast as those aging legs could carry him. The weary son, just standing and staring at the sight approaching him. And then when Dad finally arrived, throwing his arms around the boy, smothering him with kisses and saying, "My son, my son, my son." And then just hugging and hugging and hugging some more. And when the boy could finally get a few words out, he tried to apologize. He tried to ask forgiveness for having sinned against God and his dad, and tried to asking to come home and live as one of the servants. But Pop would have none of it. There was no question of forgiveness. All Junior had to do was turn his young face toward home. And when he did, forgiveness was his, just for wanting to return to the family. It's a beautiful picture of what God expects a father to be and what we can expect of God as our Heavenly Father. Love, understanding, generosity, concern, forgiveness, and so much more. If God is like Daddy, then Daddy has to be all of these. But there's one more note for earthly fathers in this parable. When Junior finally came to his senses, when he realized how much he was missing, he intuitively knew the cause. He knew it was sin. The words of the scripture are this. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Perhaps intuitively is not the proper word, because I suspect that more than intuition was involved. You see, this was the kind of home in which the concept of sin and its consequences would have been taught to that boy from his childhood. You see, his father was not like so many today who shy away from any sort of religious education for their children. I mean, so many modern parents say they don't want to force anything down their kids' throats. Wait till they get older, then let them make up their own minds. What absolute nonsense. If the prodigal's father had felt that way, the boy might still be in the pigsty without any idea of what put him there. But that's not the kind of father he was. No, he was the kind of dad who would have taken his boys to Sunday school and church, not just sent them, not just dropped them off. No, he would have helped out with the youth group. He would never have indicated that he valued secular education more highly than the education received at church. And just because it rained on a Monday, that would be no excuse for skipping school. And by the same token, a rainy Sunday would be no excuse for missing Sunday school. His system of values would have been obvious. Now, of course, I don't know all this. After all, this is a parable. These are fictional characters. But I think we can reasonably assume these things because that's the kind of man the Father is presented to be. And there's one other thing that I don't know, but that I like to assume anyway. I think the prodigal son would have turned out to be a pretty fine fellow. Over and over again through history, we hear stories of wayward sons coming to their senses because of the influence of their fathers during their early life. And there are others who were never particularly wayward, but still, they say they became what they did because of their fathers. And please note one final thing. The role of a father, dad, that I have been describing is very similar to our understanding of God, especially the Trinity. Now, as you may know, the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. In fact, today's scripture from Romans 8 is one of the few in which God is mentioned as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the same chapter. However, most Christians agree that God is revealed to us in three persons: God the provider, God the model, and God the one who's always watching and available to give support and help us do right. Oh, we may not say it in that way, but isn't that what the Trinity is all about? God as Father is our creator, provider, sustainer. But God knew we needed to see the life of faith in human flesh. So God came to us in Jesus of Nazareth to be our teacher, to be our model, our Savior. And after Christ's ascension, God came in the form of the Holy Spirit to sustain us in our daily walk. One God revealed in three roles. Just as dads and moms can be one person, but play three important roles in the lives of their children: provider, model, and source of ongoing support. What an awesome responsibility. What an amazing privilege. What a wonderful blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we feel overwhelmed and woefully lacking in our ability to be the type of parent we've just heard about. For many of us, the mere thought of the responsibility is discouraging because we're afraid we can't possibly do what you've asked. Some of us have tried, but failed miserably. So today, Lord, we're choosing to stop trying to do it. Instead, we choose to let you do it through us. Please give us a fresh desire for your word. Open our understanding to receive your ways of raising the children you've entrusted to us. And give us the courage to actually apply what you reveal to us. Help us to trust you and your ways, no matter what our friends or relatives or books or the internet tell us. And for those who are not presently raising children, and for all of us, Lord, help us appreciate our fathers. We pray you'll provide the opportunity for us to express our gratitude to them. And for those of us whose fathers are not still living, help us to appreciate, respect, and honor their memories. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.